1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and just follow along with me. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we count it such a privilege to be able to meet here today in freedom. We thank you, Lord, that you've just given us the mind and the ability and the strength and the health to be able to understand your word. Thank you, Lord, that you opened our eyes and allowed us to see what's in this book here. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to be saved and to know you as our own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class. Lord, we're here because we want to honor you. We want to learn more about you. We want to conform our lives more into your image. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch us this morning and help us to do just that. Bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Bless the teachers, students, and Lord, the preaching hour to come. Everything we do today, I pray that you'd get the honor and the glory out of. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, picking up where we left off, we've still basically got the same type of a theme. What's taking place here, of course, is that Paul has been separated from this brand new church in Thessalonica, and he's writing a letter to this church, and for whatever reason, whether it's persecution, whether it's health, whether it's something that's come up, we really don't know exactly why Paul couldn't get back to Thessalonica. We knew that he was run out of that whole area because of persecution. There was a small contingent of Jews that had just drove him out and just made life miserable. They took off. They escaped out of there. He ended up in Athens and probably either wrote this letter, either from Athens or Corinth. But he's got a heart for these people, and he's got a sincere desire for these people that they would learn and grow. Obviously, to Paul, these weren't just notches on the belt. These weren't just numbers. He really cared about these people. There's some ministers of God that it's obvious that they don't care a single thing about the people. They care about the power. They care about the prestige. They care about the money. I mean, just every day there's somebody rising up that gives Christianity a bad name. And it's something that we have to bear. When somebody gives Christianity a bad name, that puts a black mark on us too. But I thank God for ministers like Paul. You know, Paul really, he cared for what he was doing. He cared for the people. When he says it's my sincere heart's desire, it really was his sincere heart's desire. And we can learn a lot from Paul's attitude. He was there and he just kept thinking about the Thessalonians. He kept thinking about him. Kept trying to get to him. The Bible says endeavoring in the last chapter that we found that he did everything he could to try to get back there. And in time, he is going to be able to pay another visit to this city when he swings back through Macedonia later on another trip. But right now, he's not able to get back. And so 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians were written in probably quick succession to each other. And it really reveals his heart towards these people. When we could no longer forbear, He starts out the chapter here, when I just couldn't stand it, when I couldn't suffer it anymore, I had to find out how you were doing. He says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. What I want to do in this morning's lesson is I want to take some things out of this chapter, and we'll probably go back to this chapter later on and then pull some more things out. But I want to pull out some things that mark Paul's concern for the Thessalonians, that kind of give us a basis of the mindset that he's got, the heart that he has for not only these people but for his converts in general, and the kind of thing that it takes to really see souls saved and to really see churches established. I don't want you to at all underestimate the difficulty that our missionaries go through in establishing new churches. Sometimes we hear reports that they've established a church in a certain city, and the church is not doing so well. We find out later on, look, they're having problems. And well, I want you to know, it is no easy thing to start a church. It's easy. I consider my job far easier than that of a missionary. I mean, I got saved in an established church. I grew up around people that were already strong in the Lord, and so I just continue my ministry on. To go into another city and start a church from scratch, that's got to be a very, very difficult thing to do. In just that point alone, our missionaries are worthy of your prayers. You ought to be praying for them. You ought to be praying for them and pray. You ought to put reminders on your mirror, put cards in your car, whatever you have to do to remember to pray for these missionaries, because their work is not easy. There were a lot of years when there was no glory. There were a lot of years when we were praying and there was no fruit. There were no results. And starting a church is an emotionally draining thing. Just doing the work of the Lord is emotionally draining. You know, it's no wonder so many Christians bail out of real serious soul winning, because soul winning can be a very discouraging thing. Some Christians just give up altogether. They just don't try to win anybody to the Lord now. And you know, that's really sad, because that's what we ought to be about, is winning souls for the Lord. He had a heart for these people. He wanted to make sure that they did well. And so he said, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, when I thought about this, I thought, first of all, you know, you think about the personal sacrifice of Paul. I think this is very characteristic of personal sacrifice. And one of the things you need to know, if you're going to do anything for God, it's going to require some personal sacrifice. I know it's not what people want to hear, but in order to gain something, you have to end up giving up something else. Now, Paul here, he gave up having the companionship of Timotheus and maybe some other men in this area, and you think, well, you know, that's not a very big sacrifice. You might not think so until you're by yourself, alone in the city, with nobody else, no other Christians, and then you really begin to appreciate Christian fellowship. You know, we're spoiled here. We got a lot of fellowship here, and it's a blessing. But you start a church in a new city, you don't find that kind of fellowship. In fact, you might find two brothers, their wives, and their kids, and they're all they've got. One of them takes off, one of them has to labor in the city alone. It can be a very hard thing. You know, it's one of the reasons why God, when Jesus Christ sent out the witnesses, he said, go and, you know, preach the gospel. He sent them out two by two. I personally think that that's a very good thing, two by two. You know, I remember when I decided that I was going to cover this particular area. It was the Indian Creek Sky Harbor subdivision, and I decided I was going to cover every house twice in those entire subdivisions. And I got a partner to go with me. His name was Brian Baldwin. Brian Baldwin was not much of a preacher. He was legally blind, so he was not much of a lookout person by any means. We got some funny stories about that. But me and Brian Baldwin would go out. You know, if it wasn't for him, I probably would not have finished my goal of covering those two neighborhoods. It took us 2 years to do it. I'll tell you why. Because there were some days when I was just flat out tired. I was thinking about my own belly more than I was thinking about somebody else's salvation. I was thinking about my rest and my comfort more than somebody else needing to hear the gospel. And face it, there were some days when I just did not want to put up with the abuse of anybody else. I didn't want to go out and voluntarily knock on a door so somebody could abuse me, you know. But then I'd call O'Brien and I'd be thinking in my mind, okay, what kind of a godly excuse can I give to bail out tonight, you know? And invariably, he'd get on the phone, oh, brother, glad you called. I'm ready to go. I got my Bible by the door. And of course, how can you cancel on that, man? Okay, Brian, I'm on my way. Let's go. Let's do it. And then there were times when he was down and he said, oh, man, I just want to stay home. I said, all right, Brian, let's go. Let's get it done. And so two are better than one. It really works out well. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes for a very familiar verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says in verse 9, it says, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, this is a good principle for ministry. It's a principle, by the way, that Paul followed over and over again. He went to another city. You find him taking brothers with him. You find him taking people with him. I remember old Bob when he was here. You can say a lot of things about old Bob, but one thing he did is he was tapping people on the shoulder. Come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. Come door knocking with me. He got people door knocking. We haven't been able to get him back out since, you know, but he got them to go out. Come on, let's go. Let's go. He believed in having somebody with him. You know, you're bolder when somebody else is with you. You're all by yourself out there and you're all alone. You know, it's easy to give up because nobody else is going to know. But the other brother is there. Of course, you can't give up when he's watching, and you got to do your job when he's watching. You got to be faithful when he's watching. It's just a good principle. That's why God put us together. It's a warning. Don't be alone. Find someone in the church that you can partner with. I mean, get together with God's people. I don't understand how people can survive so long without Christian fellowship. Well, I don't need to worship God in the church. I don't need to go to church. You know, I think you need church a whole lot more than you realize. You need the body of Christ. You need the believers. You need to have that Christian fellowship, not just for barbecues and get-togethers and fun and everything like that, but just because we stay stronger that way. We stay more on edge. I remember this principle right here. This happens to be a survival principle too. What happens if you get caught? When we were doing cold weather training in Alaska, first thing we did is one of the most valuable things that you can find in cold weather when it's 50 below zero is your own body heat. And I mean, we're men, you know, we're not homos by any sense of the word. But you know what we'd do if we had to? We'd crawl into the same sleeping bag and let our body heat keep each other warm. We would do that in order to stay alive, you know. You get off by yourself, you get cold spiritually. Let me tell you, don't get off by yourself. This is one of the things, Paul, he remained in Athens alone. Don't try this at home, okay? Stay with somebody. There's a personal sacrifice for him, though. Because there he is voluntarily giving up his Christian fellowship. He is voluntarily giving up that safety of having some other brothers. He said, when we thought it good not to be left at Athens, we were left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus to find out how you were doing. What? Well, I was going to give something very profound and it just kind of... Don't tell me you never space out, okay? Thank God for verse 2. Look at verse 2. And sent Timotheus. Oh yeah, I remember what I was going to say, but it's too late now. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer. You know, not only is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians here marked by personal sacrifice, and personal sacrifice is very important when it comes to the gospel, but he has done something that actually I mentioned last time, and I want to bring it up again. He actually did something about the situation. Paul was not an I wish Christian. He was not sitting twiddling his thumbs saying, I wish I knew how the Thessalonians, I wish things were stronger, I wish things were better. He was a man that acted to get things done. There are a lot of Christians that wish they do a lot of things. I wish I was more spiritual. I wish I was stronger. But you know, there's some things you can do to be more spiritual. There's some things you can do to be stronger. How about the Christian who sits and twiddles his thumbs and say, I wish we had more converts here? Well, listen, you don't have any right to say, I wish I had more converts, unless you're sitting there praying for converts and you're trying to go out and witness for the Lord or do something for God. You know, God blesses doing. God blesses action. And Paul, he is taking some action here. He says, okay, this church needs some things. So he's going to take action on it, and he sends Timotheus. And one of the first things I think of is thank God that he had Timotheus that he could send. Thank God that he had a man that he could send. You know, we have had the privilege in this church of being able to send men to do the work of God. You realize what a privilege that is? It is a privilege. For us to be able to send others out to do the work of God, you know, we could get very, very selfish and want to keep these guys here. You know, it's hard. You get around mission conference time and all the old guys come back, you know, and it'd be nice to have everybody here in one place. But, you know, you don't get a lot done if that's the case. It's beautiful to be able to send a man, to be able to get have somebody like Timotheus. And when we studied Timothy, we covered his testimony in depth. But Timothy was a real blessing to Paul. Timothy was not the leader of the group. He was not the forerunner by any means. But Timothy was a man that Paul could say, look, I need you to go to Thessalonica. And Timothy would drop whatever he was doing and he would head off and he would go to Thessalonica. And I think that's important. Paul wasn't trying to get everything done by himself. Sometimes the expectation of ministers is that they have to do everything. And you know, that's just not the case. The minister does not have to do everything. In fact, the minister that's behind this pulpit isn't the only minister in the church, by the way. The ministry does not belong to one man. I think we've got it lopsided when we stand one man and we surround and build an entire ministry around that one man, that it's as weak or as strong as that one man, and that one man disappears and that ministry is hurting. One of the things I think of, and I'll give you a verse to illustrate it, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, look in verse 17. Jethro, which was Moses' father-in-law, came to visit him one day. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Jethro was not a minister. Jethro was not involved in setting the people of Israel free. However, Moses, he's the man of God. Moses is the big name. Everybody knows Moses. Moses is the one that with his brother stood up to Pharaoh. Moses is the one that kept the children of Israel going. Moses is the one that kept him inspired. And Moses is the one that went to God for the people of Israel and prayed before the Lord. And he is some character. Moses is not your average everyday individual. And yet his father-in-law comes up from the sheep fields, old Jethro. And he takes one look at this man's mighty ministry, and all of a sudden he sees something wrong. You know, thank God for Moses' humility. He was able to take some advice from his father-in-law. He says, thou wilt surely wear away this and thy people, for the thing that thou doest is too heavy for thee. And what was Moses doing? From morning till night, Moses would sit in the judgment chair and have the big, long line of people coming to him for him to solve all the problems. Jethro had this solution. He said in verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee, both thou and the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of 50, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go also to their place of peace. What Moses did was Moses delegated some of his authority. Moses delegated some of his power. Moses delegated some of his responsibility to some of these other men. You know, Moses didn't have to do it all. Not when there were other intelligent men in that place, men that had already responsibility over tribes and places. It didn't make any sense for Moses to do everything. He had to delegate some of the authority to these other men. When he did it, it was a blessing to the congregation. It was a blessing to the people. You know, one of the pitfalls of ministry is you think that in order to be useful, in order to be effective, you have to do everything. But listen, your pastors don't have to do it all. We can delegate responsibility and authority, and it's a blessing when they do. There was a period of time when I fell into that trap. I was doing a lot of things around here. I was doing hospital visitation. I would come over here and fix a light. I would do this over here. And I really had my hands in a lot of stuff. And the last year or two, thanks to some gentle advice from some brothers and some other people, Lindell and Steve and Trinidad, there were just some decisions. You know, we need some more men. And, you know, there was a period of time when we ordained some deacons. They have been such a blessing. They have taken some of the load off. It was ridiculous for me to try to do some of these things and keep a hand. I didn't need to. But you know, deep down inside of me, I felt like, you know, if I'm not just not important, if I'm not doing this and doing that and doing that, I'm just useless. I'm not doing anything. But that's not the case at all. The burden of the church ought to rest on the church. The pastors, one man cannot carry that kind of a burden, that kind of a responsibility. It doesn't do the people any good. But thank God when the people of God do the work of God, man, what a blessing it is. We're not responsible for winning all the souls. You know, the average church, when somebody needs to be witnessed to in a family, first person they go to is a pastor saying, man, we got to get a pastor over there to witness to that person. And I always wonder, you know, usually whenever I'm called to witness someone, and I'll go regardless, I'm not complaining, but usually when I am called to go and witness to somebody, it's almost too late. Somebody's either already in a coma or getting ready to die or so hardened. You know, it would be better off for you to take the mantle of responsibility in evangelism and witness while there's hope. Witness while there's help. Witness while there's time. There have been people in this congregation that have taken responsibility for their own mission field. And I've seen brothers and sisters in this room right here witness to their family members, witness to their friends. I mean, on a faithful basis, just being there for them. And what a difference it's made. What a blessing it is. It's your responsibility, too, to win souls. So he sent Timotheus. What a blessing it is to have some Timotheuses in some churches, to have some Timothys that can take the work. You know, I've got a lot of respect and a lot of admiration for Lindell because, you know, Lindell's got a lot of charisma. He's got a lot of gift. He's got a lot of talent. And I think he could have been the next Brother Hagee of San Antonio, you know. Well, maybe not. He could have been close. Don't get a big head now, brother, but can you imagine Lindell Kincaid, the next Hagee of San Antonio? He could have built a big church. But you know, he knows how to do the work. You guys don't realize how scary it must have been for him to turn over the work. Amen. Especially to I'm helping you out, brother. Don't ruin it. I can turn the tide here. But it's true. He gets somebody who's young and immature. And one of the biggest accusations over almost all of us that have gone into ministry by people in the congregation is they're too young. They're too young. They're too inexperienced. Well, you know what? I doubt very seriously I would ever be in the ministry if somebody told me that I'd have to go back to school, get my bachelor's degree, after that go through another 4 years of seminary so that I could study all these different things and go through internships, I would not be in the ministry today. You know how I got in the ministry? There were some people around that were ministering, they were doing the work, and all of a sudden they started delegating some of that to me. All of a sudden there was work for me to do. All of a sudden there was responsibility for me. And what a blessing it was. I thank God for the environment that God led me to. I mean, it was only God. If I had to sit there and look in the phone book and pick out whenever I was seeking God's face, which church to go to. I know some of you, that's how you had to find a church. I am so thankful that didn't have to happen to me. And you can understand Paul's appreciation for Timothy. He sent to Timothy, look what it says here about Timothy, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. It says three things here about Timothy. One, that he's a brother. You say, well, of course, he's a brother. You know, you're not going to take a non-Christian and put him up as a pastor of a church, and you're not going to get a non-Christian to do the work. Well, let me take that a little bit farther. Anything that the church needs, a brother can do. We don't need the world's help in order to build the kingdom of God. We don't need their help. It's nice. There are some things that we get from this old corrupt world that are a blessing to have. One of the things that we have that's a blessing is tax-exempt status. It's a blessing to have because we don't have to pay corporate income tax on all of your all's offerings. And if you give $10 to a missionary, every dime of that is going to go to a missionary and be put in his pocket. No administrative costs, no cut off the top, nothing. Every bit goes towards that missionary. That's a blessing. But if we had a corporate income tax, of course, we wouldn't be able to do that. But you know, if we had to pay corporate income tax, we could still do the work of God. We enjoy this. But it's not our inherent right as Christians to have protection from the federal government. There are Christians in many nations that have no federal protection, and they are doing just fine in their affliction. So I'm saying that we don't need the world's help. We don't need anybody else but God and the people of God. We don't need any outside funds. We don't need United Way. We don't need any other types of stamp of approval. God approves of the church, and that's all that's needed. So he's a brother. And the Bible says that he's a minister of God. And I mentioned this before. Do you really know what a minister is? A lot of people use the term minister as someone who leads a congregation. But you know, anybody who meets the need is a minister. You know what Jesus says? This is very important that you get this. Look at Matthew 20:26 real quick. Matthew 20:26, he has just gotten over telling some people that, hey, it's not his place to tell them what right hand to sit on. They said, hey, we want to sit on your right hand and left hand in your kingdom. He says, it's not mine to give. And then he gives a lesson here. He says, verse 26, or let's back up to 20:25 so we can get the full. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The basic word, the basic idea of ministry is to meet the needs of whatever needs need to be met. How can one man get all that done? You know what, Timothy had this attitude of ministry. Ministry is not building a name for yourself. Ministry is not getting recognition. The number of people that don't do anything for God now because somebody didn't pat him on the back is a large number. It's nice to get pats on the back. And if you get a chance to pat somebody on the back, go ahead and do it. It's nice to, that's important encouragement. But if you're doing something for God and nobody recognizes you, nobody pats you on the back, and you get frustrated and angry because of it, man, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Know this, that there is a God in heaven who sees what you do, who knows the motivations of your heart. He's the one that you need to be pleasing, not the people around you. By the way, the pats on the back can be very deceiving. How many terrible sermons have the praise of men can be very deceiving. People usually don't say what's on their mind. They usually say nice things just to be nice, and it's good that we do that. But we don't live for the praise of men. Timothy wasn't there to try to get some kind of a recognition for himself. Timothy was a minister. And if it meant that he stay in Athens with Paul, man, so be it. If it meant that he had to go over to Thessalonica and strengthen the brethren over there, so be it. If it meant that he had to suffer, so he had to suffer. Whatever it was, he wanted to be useful to God. And thank God that some men really want to be useful. What's your attitude? Do you come to get ministered unto? Do you come and get so that others can minister to you? Or is your attitude that you are going to be a blessing to the church? Self-centeredness is going to kill your spirit. Selfishness will kill your spirit in the church. You've got to have other people on your mind. Paul was thinking and thinking and thinking about the Thessalonians. They were his burden. They were his fruit. They were his... Man, he just had a heart and a desire for that people. I think sometimes we gotta stop thinking about ourselves so much and maybe think about somebody else. The Bible says that he was a fellow laborer, and he wasn't at all opposed to rolling up his sleeves and doing whatever it took in order for the church to succeed. You know, it takes a lot just to have a meeting just like this right here. It takes a lot of work. You think it's a lot of work just to get up on Sunday morning and come and sit there in the chair. But that's nothing compared to what it takes in order to have just a simple meeting. Years ago, somebody had to sacrifice their time and money in order to build a building. Somebody had to have a vision of having a building built so there could be a church meeting on this place. And if it's somebody's garage, you still have to have somebody that takes ahead of time and goes and cleans out that garage. You got to have people that are willing to come up and set up chairs and to make sure the air conditioning is on. You've got to have somebody else that'll go out to that mailbox and pull the bills out of the mail and pay the electric bill so that you can have heat in the wintertime and so that you can have air conditioning in the summertime. You've got to have other people that are give and work in order to have a parking lot. When's the last time you thanked God for that parking lot? You remember parking in the mud? You remember that one spot over right there especially? You know, nobody wanted to park in that sinkhole because it got real soft and everybody fought for the dry spots, and the last ones to come always had to park in that sinkhole, you know? Hey, we got a parking lot now. That didn't happen by accident. That happened because somebody had some vision and drive. Somebody did some work. There were some people that were not above picking up a shovel and coming out and shoveling dirt, or to come out and roll this stuff, or to come out and drive a steamroller, or whatever it was, or to put money in the plate to see that it gets done. The work of God gets done through hard work. He's a fellow laborer. There's a lot that has to go into place just to see the work of God get done. Are you a laborer? Are you a fellow laborer with us? Or are you just a recipient of other people's labors? You know, you go to think about it, there are a lot of behind-the-scenes work that gets done. You read Nehemiah. I enjoy the book of Nehemiah because in the book of Nehemiah, they're all building that wall, and you find all different kinds of people building that wall. You find women with trowels in their hands taking part building that wall. You find men. You find people that are very high up in government and other places, they're helping to build the wall. You find people that have no masonry experience at all. They may be electricians. Well, not in that day, they wouldn't be electricians, but they'd be some other trade, and they'd be doing the work. Everybody had a hand in the work, and the wall got built. Have a hand in the work. Amen. Whatever it is, have a hand in the work. There are some people that complain, and they have no hand in the work. Well, you have no right to complain unless you have a hand in the work. And if you have a hand in the work, you still don't have any right to complain. So there. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, why is it that he went into... why did he go to Thessalonians in the first place? What was Paul's burden? This was a very new church, very young group of believers, and they were very, very vulnerable. Paul hadn't spent years and years building them up in their faith. He had spent just a very short time with them. They had just basic rudimentary knowledge. They didn't have anything in depth. They were just like young, tender plants. And Paul was real concerned because they were in the danger zone. You know, new Christians are that way. New Christians are very, very fragile. They need some tender care. They need some attention. You can't just lead somebody to the Lord, plop them down in church on Sunday morning, and then just forget about them. If you lead somebody to the Lord, you've got a responsibility to follow up on that soul, to encourage that person, to bring them along to maturity. It takes a little bit of time to get mature. He says that he went there to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. One of the first things that they needed was they needed to be established. That's one thing that the church needs today. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. He says, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth those that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he rebukes this particular group of people here because they have not yet been able to assimilate some of these harder teachings, some of the meat of the Word of God. He says, man, you ought to have been teachers by this time. You know, that same accusation still rings out in the church today. Some of you need to be teachers. And I'm not saying, you know, up here on Sunday morning teaching, but as long as some of you have been saved, you ought to be more of an example than what you are. I mean, it's incredible. A baby that's perpetual baby needs to be fed and all the time. My daughter is 10 years old. We still have to feed her. We still have to change her diaper. By the way, whoever was there the other night and they were tinkling that spoon into the jar, don't do it no more. That was me, by the way. People, what is that noise, you know? I had no idea what the noise was. I'm just feeding Alyssa, you know, just tinkle, 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 tinkle. You know, it's not normal. Do you know that children like Alyssa are not normal? It's not the norm. It's not the average. It's not designed. It means that something went wrong somewhere, and that's the reason why she can't feed herself. Same thing it is spiritually. If you've been a Christian any length of time and you don't have the ability to be able to encourage and to bless and to establish others, I'm saying there's something went wrong in your spiritual growth. Something happened. Now, the Thessalonians, we can expect spiritual immaturity from them because they're new, they're fresh, they're just a babe. But we cannot expect new believers to be mature. They're going to be new believers. There are some people that get saved and they come to the church, I mean, they just do some crazy things, you know? They're growing. They're learning. You know, you have to put up with somebody. We get new believers in the church. You just got to put up with some things until they begin to learn and grow. You expect them to be a solid, mature Christian a week after they're saved. Man, it doesn't happen. Sometimes it takes more than a week or two before they cut their hair and before they, you know, take off all the piercings and everything. And then there's other things that'll never come off. You know, we had a guy got saved here. He had tattoos all over himself, you know. Those don't ever come off. But you know, it takes some time for somebody to be mature. So you lead somebody to the Lord, it's going to take some time for them to grow. Why don't you take some time to help somebody else get established in the faith? What can you do to establish somebody else? What can you do to make sure somebody else grows? Somebody else is strengthened. You'll never do it as long as you constantly look for somebody else to feed you. You know, sometimes, instead of the pastors coming and knocking on your door, like sometimes they have to do, you ought to be the one that is calling somebody else on the phone or knocking on somebody else's door. My sons know that when it's time to get up, it's time to get up. There was a time when they were little that I would wake them up. I would wake them up, come on, get out of bed. I'd go back 10 minutes later, come on, get out of bed. Well, they're getting old enough now. I go in, flip on the light. Okay, time to get up. And if they're not up and they're late for school, hey, is that my problem? Dad, I'm late for school. Well, who slept in bed, you know? You're old enough to get up by yourself. You're old enough to set your own alarm clock. And what I'm telling you is you are old enough now spiritually, if you've been saved any length of time, you're old enough to feed and to strengthen yourself and to establish yourself so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. Don't be a drag on the church with your immaturity and your spiritual laziness. Be a help. Be a strength. Help us to build this thing. Help this thing to grow. Join your voice in with the prayers of other people that this thing would prosper. Join your work and your efforts. I mean, use the time that God has given you for something. He says that he wasn't there just to establish them, but also to comfort them concerning their faith. You know, this is something that I go back and forth on. There are two syndromes in the church. The first one is the coach syndrome, you know, where the kid has twisted his leg, his kneecap is busted, and it's hanging off the side of his leg, and his foot is pointing the other way, and the coach tells him, "Get up, walk it off, boy, walk it off." Well, there's some injuries that are pretty big, and you can't just get up and walk them off, you know. I've been accused sometimes, and I just take the example of the guys that I hang around, you know. And people are a tender young Christian, you know, and they get hurt, they get bruised in some sort of way. Hey, man, get up, walk it off. What are you doing sitting down? We know, I tell you something, we can get so insensitive that we don't meet people's needs. That's an extreme that you don't want to get into, but there's also the extreme, and it's called the poor baby extreme. Somebody stubs their toe, oh, poor baby. I've seen it more than once. I saw it out in the parking lot just the other day. This little girl, not mine, but another little girl, she fell down, right? And her mama wasn't looking at her. So she got up, you know, and as soon as her mom turned out and looked her way, she got back down on the ground and went, wham! And as predicted, the mama, I'm not going to say which one it was because you know who you are, went, oh, poor baby, you know. And of course they wail even louder, you know. Well, that ain't no good either. That isn't any good either. I'm sorry. You try to baby some people, they're never going to grow either. You can be so hard and so insensitive that you can't meet somebody's needs, or you're too insensitive to realize that there's a real problem that maybe needs some comfort, some strength, some sympathy. Man, there are some things in life that hit you so hard and so fast that you can't just get up and walk it off. You need a little time. You know what you need? You need some comfort. God understands that. That's why He gives us comfort in our afflictions and in our situation. The Thessalonians were being badgered left and right by persecution. I mean, from the day that they got saved, they were persecuted. They needed some comfort. They needed somebody to give them some hope for tomorrow. Don't be so hard that you can never be insensitive. But man, don't ever be so soft on somebody that you don't give them the responsibility for growing themselves. Somewhere in the middle, there's got to be a firm ground. There's got to be a solid ground. And sometimes people just need comfort. Be willing to give it. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, and we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He warned them ahead of time about something. He warned them ahead of time. As soon as they got saved, he says, you know that when we were with you, we told you that you would suffer persecutions. I believe some Christians have the guilt. They're responsible for misrepresenting the Christian life. How many times have you heard somebody say, come to Jesus and He'll solve all your problems? Oh, come on now. Is that really true? Come to Jesus and from the day that you get saved, everything is just going to be so beautiful from then on that. That's not true, is it? There are a lot of things that happen that are specific to Christianity for those that live for God. There are a lot of things that happen. The afflictions that the Thessalonians faced were happening because they were Christians. Their lives were not getting easier. Their lives were becoming more complex. Their lives were becoming harder. Man, getting saved is not some magic pill where you take it and all of the paths of your life are just tree lined from here on out and everything is joy and beauty. No, it's not that at all. Life is still hard. There's still a struggle. And now that you're a Christian, you've not only got the afflictions that everybody else in the world faces, financial afflictions, health afflictions, job afflictions, social afflictions, but you've also got those things that are specific to Christianity. And those things were hitting these guys like you wouldn't believe. But Paul said something interesting, and it made me think of something. He told them ahead of time that this would happen. He gave it to them in advance that these things were going to take place, and I kind of look at it as preventive maintenance. You know, it's a blessing when you know something's going to happen because you can actually prepare for it. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but then in another sense, you do know what's going to happen tomorrow. You've got a pretty good idea that at some point, at some time in your future, there's going to be a challenge that you are going to need to meet. You know what I'd say is prepare for it right now. I think the spiritual idea of preventive maintenance is a real good idea. What do we do with our machines? Well, we do preventive maintenance. I took a day just the other day and I spent all day doing nothing but sharpening saw blades, checking bearings, filling up the oil. Then I got to looking at my wife's van and I realized she'd gone almost 20,000 miles without an oil change and it's time, you know. Get that little thing and you have to get a coat hanger up when it's been that far, you know, to get all that oil out. It kind of comes out in globs. That engine, that anything ain't going to last too long if I don't change that oil. We all know that. Or some of you don't, but you ought to. You got to change the oil. Otherwise, you know that shipwreck is going to happen. Your motor is going to burn up if you don't change the oil. You got to keep your saw blade sharp or you're going to get out on a job site and you're going to go cut a piece of wood and that thing is going to burn right down into that wood. It's going to lock up and you're not going to cut anything. We know that. Preventive maintenance is sometimes good for the body too. You keep feeding yourselves with Cheetos and chocolate cake all day long. At some point, your body is going to break down and it's going to rebel and something bad is going to happen. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody's got to eat tofu and greens. I don't go that far. But it does make sense to take care of your body, doesn't it? It makes sense to take care of your car. Doesn't it make sense to take care of yourself spiritually? Tomorrow something's going to happen that you are desperately going to need the things that are in this word. Right now while the sun is shining, right now while you're thinking clearly, before the pressure of the moment comes, prepare yourself now. Get strong now. Get spiritual now. Take inventory now. Is there something that needs to be fixed? Fix it now. Is there something that needs to be made right? Make it right now. Paul wasn't cruel when he told these guys. He says, you're going to live a life of tribulation. You're going to suffer affliction. He was doing them a favor so that they could prepare for what takes place tomorrow. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians was marked by maintenance. He wanted to make sure that they were established, that they were comforted, that they were strengthened and ready to go for tomorrow. And there's some other things that Paul had to say about the Thessalonians and some attitudes that he had towards them. And we'll pick them up next week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've shown us in your word. Lord, help us to be mature. Help us to be strong. Help us, Lord, not to be a drag on the church, but a blessing and a help and a strength. Open our eyes, Lord, and show us what you want us to do that your church might succeed and grow and strengthen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.